Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion & Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. We are in a teaching series about the Apostle Paul and the letters that he wrote. And the reason why we're doing the program is because the letters of Paul in the New Testament is the predominant area that many Christians in a normal church setting will be instructed and taught from. Many sermons are preached from what Paul has written in his letters. One of the key points that a lot of those Christian teachers will do is they'll try to take what the Apostle Paul has said and somehow say that faith has replaced the law and that we don't do the law anymore. We don't follow that or believe in that anymore. We have faith, we have grace and mercy from the Messiah, and that believing in the Messiah, that's the sum and total of everything. And so, the Apostle Paul, he came teaching that we're doing away with the law, we're moving over into faith. At the moment, we're in the book of Galatians, and this is one of the books that is predominantly used for that argument. I'm going through Galatians and showing you know that Paul's actually teaching Torah law concepts. He's not taking away from the law. He's building the foundation to get you to trust the Lord because of what the law says and how the law instructs us in the things of God. When at the last program, we had gotten ourselves into the book of Galatians, a quick review of the Galatians. This is a group of Gentile believers who become believers in the Lord through the efforts of Paul and the others. And there was a lot of Jewish, observant Jewish people that lived out there in synagogues in those areas. Now they see this group of people who are now believing in the God of Israel, and they see him as likely proselytes for their understanding of the law, the Pharisaic teaching and understanding of the law. I would remind you that Yeshua very specifically told the apostles and the disciples in his day, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the things they add to what Moses has said, which is going to cause a problem. And the group of those had gotten in with the Galatians, and sure enough, they had caused problems. They had suggested to them, began to teach them, oh, you keep this commandment, keep this tradition, keep this culture, and that's how you establish righteousness, and that's how you get to salvation in God. Of course, that's completely contrary, not only to what Paul was teaching, but to what the Torah teaches. And this is the heir of the Pharisaic traditions and customs that they have. So at the moment, we are in the midst of Galatians chapter 3, right in the middle of that. And I'm going to begin at Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul is making the argument to him, now stop and think, did this come by the Spirit or by the law? Did salvation and faith come by the law? No, no. See, the Pharisees were trying to tell him, hey, everything comes from the law. And he said, no, no, no. Spirit and truth. There are some things that come definitely by faith. And he's going to go back into the law and teach that to the Galatians. He's got to teach them correctly what the law says. And so that's where we're at. Galatians 3:5 says, So then does he provides for you the Spirit and works miracle among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Well, immediately the Galatians suddenly realized, wait a minute, we've seen these miracles that God did. That came by the Spirit of God. That didn't come by keeping the law. And so he's trying to bring that back to them. So now he's going to start covering what does the law say? Verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, that is a profound statement. Abraham came to us before the law was given through Moses to the children of Israel. God established a faith relationship with Abraham, made promises to him of what would happen to his descendants. And we get to be part of the relationship with God, not because the law was given by Moses, but because God began building a relationship with a man called Abraham. God gave promises to Abraham. He believed those promises, and his faith was counted for righteousness. It's not because he kept the commandments of the law that he got righteousness. It's not because he was obedient that he got righteousness, but it is because he believed the promises of God. By the way, one of those great promises that God gave to him, he would give him a son. And that foreshadowed that God would be giving us his son as well. And in fact, in the Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is taking Isaac up for the binding of Isaac and he's going to offer him as a sacrifice at the command of the Lord, Isaac takes note of the fact they don't have a sacrifice. And when he asks his father, Abraham, about that, Abraham makes this profound statement there in Genesis 22. The Lord will provide the lamb himself in that place. And that is the very bold prophecy on the part of Abraham, the promise of God, that the Lamb of God sacrifice, the Messiah, would be made in the same place that Abraham took Isaac to. Can you see the pattern? Can you see how God, through Abraham, was setting the stage for the whole world for us to receive the redemption? This is all done before Moses is ever at Mount Sinai receiving the law. All of these things were established from the very beginning. So where do we get this teaching that righteousness comes by keeping commandments? By the way, that's the teaching of the Pharisees. That was the error that was being introduced to the Galatians. Oh, well, you know, you think you have salvation by faith. No. You have to do the following things, and that's how you get salvation. You see, salvation follows the definition of righteousness. Let me go back to the basic teaching of the Torah. Faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness has kissed justice. Justice demands sacrifice. With sacrifice, you receive salvation. The Messiah is all of those parts. He is all of those parts. And the shortened version of that teaching is what Paul, who was a Torah scholar, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith started the process of believing the promise. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, includes his truth, his justice, his sacrifice, and that's what leads to salvation. That's the law. That is the teaching of the law. The Pharisees weren't teaching that. And as a result, they went to the Galatians and caused this huge problem, trying to move them off of the faith of the Messiah, the promise of God, the promised Lamb of God, that would be counted as righteousness that leads to salvation. Instead, wants to substitute a lot of do's and don'ts, their explanation, their customs of keeping the commandments and the law. Let me just shortly, just because Paul's going to get into that, but let me in advance tell you, so if everything is by faith and Abraham first set the example, why in the world do we need the law anyways? Well, we need the law when we get more of us. We need to have a clear set of rules and clear definition between holy and profane, between pure and impure, clean and unclean. We need all of these rules to be able to live successfully before God. I don't keep the commandments of God for my salvation. I keep the commandments of God because God saved me, and that's the way he told me to live after I know him. But the Pharisees have got it reversed. They want to keep the law so that they can know God. I keep the law because I know God. By the way, I can tell you that New Testament teachers say that if you claim you know him and yet you don't keep the commandments, that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Let me repeat that again. That's the Apostle John. He specifically said, if you claim to know him and yet you don't keep the commandments, that's the evidence that says you don't know him. Because a person who knows God wants to obey the Lord. He wants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He wants to love his neighbor as himself. He keeps the commandments. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the proper sequence. Now, that's what Paul is contending with here with the Galatians. Let me go on because he's going to cover some other points. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you are one of the sons of Abraham, you're part of the faith because you're there by believing the promises of God just like he did. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Did you hear what he said? The gospel that was to go to the Gentile nations was first preached by God to Abraham. I thought all my Christian teachers said, no, the gospel didn't come around until after Jesus showed up. No, the gospel has always been the original plan. The good news that Paul went out to share the gospel with the nations is rooted in what God told Abraham, the original gospel. That is profound. And by the way, you will not hear a whole lot of teachers pointing that out. They want to suggest that the gospel is some New Testament thing. It's brand new. The Jews never had it. The Old Testament doesn't talk about it. It's something brand completely new. And that's the reason why we're going to get rid of the old and so forth. Well, here's Paul telling you exactly how it began. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Amen and amen. So what is Paul talking about? Everyone who does the works of the law is under a curse. Well, again, he's quoting from a particular place in the scripture. I want to take you to that place. He's teaching the law. And let me tell you what the law has to say. We're talking about the conclusion of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 28. When the children of Israel came into the land, God instructed them. He said, I want you to go to these two mountains. One is Mount Gerizim and one is Mount Ebal. Now, Gerizim apparently in that day was a very lush and beautiful mountain and hill, whereas Gerizim was kind of barren and rocky and not a whole lot of greenery up there. And he put six tribes of Israel up on Mount Gerizim, put six on Mount Ebal. And the priests down below pronounced blessings and curses that would be upon Israel. And he first pronounced a whole series of curses. And let me just give you a sample of what we're talking about here. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 27, and he begins to say the following here. Verse 15, cursed is the man who makes an idol for a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hand of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people answer and said, amen. And what follows is a series of curses in which the children of Israel, being informed by God, that if you go and do things in secret, such as set up an idol, it also gets into all kinds of things like causing a blind man to stumble, nobody sees it, tricking a deaf man, doing secret sins, and other things of that nature, that you'll be cursed. Now, let me give a little more further application. When we use the word cursed, a lot of people think, that God's great punishment falls upon us. No, that's not quite what the word curse means. The curse means that's what happens to you when God removes all possible blessings and grace and mercy from you. You now become subject to yourselves. You become subject to whatever is in the world. You're subject to whoever you run into. You don't have any assistance or help or grace or mercy from God. And you're subject to whatever will happen to you, and you then cause and effect, you will be the cause and it will affect you. And so he goes through and for example, some of these sexual sins, you all know the examples. Someone in secret goes off and says, commits adultery, thinks they're getting away with it, and then all of a sudden human events take place. Somebody finds out about it. Somebody shares the information. Oh my gosh, now there's the embarrassment. Then there's the denial. And then there's the accusations and the proof comes in and you're proved as not only an adulterer, you're proved as a liar and you're deceitful and just all kinds of calamity. It's like you're cursed. That's right. That's what happens to you when you decide to do those kinds of things. So the Torah is warning Israel, don't do those kinds of things. This is what will happen to you. The final curse is a very interesting one, very powerful. Let me read it for you. It's verse 26, the one that Paul quoted. He says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Wow. Did you know, as a believer, that if you do not confirm the law and the commandments of the law by keeping the commandments, you're cursed? Wow. I hate to say this, but I know a lot of believers that are walking around under curses. And by that, what do I mean? I mean that they have separated themselves from the covering and the protection of God. They've moved themselves out of the zone where they claim they have the grace of God, the mercy of God, but really they're on their own. They're on their own trying to get through the world. Do you know that most believers, if you really sit down and talk with them and ask them, well, you came to faith, and how's that working out for you? Most believers are not going to give you a report about how great being in the faith is. They're basically going to say things like, well, I'm getting along. You know, I still have difficulties. I have problems with my family, health problems, blah, blah, blah. Hanging in there, doing the best I can, one foot in front of the other, you know. Where's the blessings? Where's all the abundant life that Yeshua said? Where's all that? If you examine the people who do have those things, you know what you're going to discover about them? Whether they know it or not, they're obeying the Lord. They're keeping some of his commandments. And so the scripture goes into the next chapter and says, these are all the blessings that come to you when you keep the commandments, when you follow God's instructions and commandments on how to live after you've come to know him. For the most part, Christians have been told, oh yeah, believe in Yeshua, and then you're on your own. That's not what God has offered. What God has offered, if you'll accept, you know, my forgiveness of sins, I'll cause you to ride on the heights of the earth. I will grant you good success. I will bless you, and he wants to bless for it. And that's what Paul's trying to reiterate here about the basic instruction of the law. Now, if you're going to turn away from the law, and you're going to say, well, I'm just going with faith. Well, the scripture says you're going to be cursed. You're going to miss out on a tremendous amount of blessing and mercy from God. You're going to be doing it on your own instead of with God's support and so forth for it. Well, I asked for God's help, and amen, I'm glad you are. Why don't you try obeying the Lord and find out how incredible that is and what that does for you? And that's what Paul is trying to sort out here, the difference between believing and obeying. And obeying comes after you believe, not to get you so that you get saved. He's going to continue on here. Verse 11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith. A righteous man visibly out amongst people is you see a guy who's obeying the Lord. You see he's religious, goes to church every week, he gives and so forth. And you assign the value, oh, he's a righteous man. Really? What do you know in his thinking? What does he really believe in? Does he really love his neighbor? Does he really love God? Or is he going through the motions so that he can be accepted by the religious community where he's at? Paul is trying to say, no, the righteous man is the one that believes first. And he's the one that really believes in his heart. I know a lot of righteous men who truly believe in God and are righteous. And they're still trying to learn the commandments. They're still trying to figure out, well, what does the Lord want me to do? But I can assure you, their righteousness is shining forth for it way more than a religious man who wants to argue and scrutinize over his theology all the time. He goes a little bit further. Verse 12, He says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Well, that's what I'm saying. It's cause and effect. If you don't steal, you won't run into a problem with people accusing you of theft. But if you do steal, you're going to live with the consequences of that you're a thief, and people will find out, and you won't feel good about yourself, and you'll have no righteousness. You will live by these commandments, one way or the other. You either obey or you don't obey, and you're going to be subject to it. Okay? That's true of all men, and that's what the law says. Then he says in verse 13, you're going to love this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Remember, I read to you how the law is a curse, and it said that anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them is cursed. Every one of us don't really do the commandments correctly. Yours truly, sitting in front of you, I confess freely and openly before you, while I teach the commandments, I try to keep the commandments, but I know for a fact I don't keep all of the commandments. I try. My circumstances sometimes prohibits me from being able to keep them. I wish I could keep them. I wish I was in Jerusalem. I wish I could go to the temple, but I can't. I'm scattered in the nations. I can't fulfill the keeping of certain commandments. I can't do them. My circumstances prohibit me from doing it, and every once in a while, my heart rires up, and I don't want to obey. And I'm just like everybody else and everybody else. And by the way, it says here, anybody who does not confirm law by keeping him is cursed. The whole world's cursed. And this curse is still hanging over us, even though we're believers in the Messiah. How are we going to solve that? I know that the Messiah came and forgave my sins. Praise God for that. I got that. He separated the sins from me. I won't be subject to punishment and judgment by him. He's paid the price. What about the ongoing curses? Well, the Messiah solved that problem for me too. See, it turns out the law says that anyone who hangs on his tree is cursed. That's what he was saying here. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Just as the Messiah became sin for me, he became the curse for me as well. And when he was put on the cross, hanging on a tree, that's when God put the curses on him that belonged to me. So I now know the work of the Messiah. His redemption is full and complete. He's answering the provisions of the law. Why in the world did Paul bring up the point about the curse of the law to the Galatians? I think the reason he did it was, I think these Pharisaic Jews went to this Gentile audience and said, you see, we know the law better than other people, and you need to follow our instructions with regard to the commandments. You need to follow our customs, and we've made these decisions, and you need to follow, you need to do it the way we do it. And the Gentiles kind of taken back. I mean, how could they disagree with that? How do they address the issues that are being presented there? Paul's gone one step further than what the Pharisees said. And he basically said, by the way, did those Pharisees tell you that the law is a curse? Did it explain to you, not only does it reveal transgression, did he also tell you how the law talks with and deals with the idea of curses? And oh, by the way, just as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, by the way, you're all cursed too. Did the Pharisees tell you that part too? Well, Paul decides, yeah, I'm going to tell you what the law really says. And so he told him about that part. But he also told him about what the Messiah had done about that part. And so the point that he's making is this: do not seek perfection in the faith by trying to keep commandments. I don't care if you got a bunch of high-powered Pharisees coming in here and giving you all this liturgy and all these different things about the law and their particular way of doing it. That is not the path to perfection in the faith. That's not the path. That's not the way you want to go. The way you want to go is by following the Spirit of God and following the faith of believing what God has said in His promises. And that faith that is in you is what empowers you then to learn to obey the Lord. Don't get the horse on the other side of the wagon. And I think that's what Paul is really arguing about. For it's not an argument to make the law go away. It's an argument, let's get the law in its proper place and let faith take the priority when it comes to our salvation. All right, so he comes down here to verse 15, and he says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it is ratified, one sets aside or adds conditions to it." Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He did not say seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is, the Messiah. Abraham's promise was, in your seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. It's not all of your descendants will bless all the nations of the world. He said there's one in particular that will come from you, Abraham, and that will be the Messiah, and he's the one that will be the blessing to all of the nations. Verse 17, what am I saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. All right, here is the logic that Paul's giving. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was extended down to his son and to his grandson. So the covenant is with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, their descendants, Jacob's descendants, his sons, later became tribes. They were down in Egypt. They came up out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai, and God now makes a covenant with the whole nation. And he's making the argument, hey, guys, 430 years after that covenant that God made with Abraham, this covenant that was made with Moses, in which the Torah and the law was given to him, it did not nullify what God did with Abraham. He's emphatically saying God added another covenant. It doesn't do away with the previous covenant. So where do we get this teaching that when we get the new covenant, it does away with all the previous covenants? That is a false teaching. That's called replacement theology. That is error. That is a mistake. That is not the truth. All of God's covenants progress forward, adding to, enhancing more, filling up with greater understanding. Abraham didn't even know God's memorial name. He knew God as El Shaddai. Now, when Moses came along at the burning bush, now he learned his memorial name. Does that negate what God did with Abraham? No way. That's what Paul's trying to point. So when, for example, King David came along and God made a covenant with King David that the Messiah would be the son, his son, and come forth, did that negate the law of Moses? Did that negate the covenant God made with Israel? No way. So when the Messiah comes, and he came and he gave us the new covenant, did that negate the covenant he made with David? Did that negate the covenant that God made with Moses and with the children of Israel? Did that negate the covenant that God made originally way back with Abraham? Did that negate the covenant that God made with Noah? Did that negate the covenant that God made with Adam to begin with? No way. All those covenants still remain. So he's clearly laying out the argument that the idea, the law has its proper place. It does not supersede faith. That fact, faith was given first. And he's making the argument so that the error that we have some men, where they think the keeping of the commandments is how you gain righteousness and how you receive salvation, is error. Many Messianic believers, when they begin to keep the Sabbath, begin to keep the commandments and so forth, they will get a complaint from some of their Christian friends, oh, you're you're trying to keep the commandments to be saved. That is a flat out ignorant charge and statement. Nobody keeps the commandments to be saved, except for some unbelieving Jews. And they assume, just because we're keeping some commandments that we know some of the Jews try to keep, that we're doing the same thing they're doing. We're teaching the same thing they're doing. No, we're following what the Apostle Paul, who was a very observant Jew and knew the Torah, what he taught. He didn't teach the law goes away. He taught that the law has its proper place and don't put it in front of faith. Faith is what leads to salvation. Once you're saved, now you need to learn the commandments to be obedient before God. He's going to now emphasize that, what I just shared with you a little bit. Let me continue on Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator unto the seed until which comes whom the promise had been made. It was set up to guard the children of Israel, to reveal mistake, reveal sin, so that they would look forward to when the Redeemer would come and they would understand what the Redeemer was going to do for them. Now, a mediator is not one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? You listen to that question. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which is able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But that's not how righteousness comes to us. That's not what the law teaches about righteousness. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Yeshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. What the law did was it pointed out our need for a Messiah, our need for a Redeemer. And wise men who followed the law realized, I can't meet God's standards of how I should live. What is my solution? Because me keeping all the commandments is not going to work. I see the standard I have to meet, and I can't reach it. So what is God going to do for me? How will God help me with this problem? It sets the stage for you to look for a Messiah, Redeemer, to believe in him. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by the faith in the Messiah might be given to those who believe. So that's what the law showed me. I'm a sinner. Proved it to me. That's the reason why I need a Savior. I need a Messiah to come and help me. But before faith came, we were kept custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. It's a little bit like I was guilty of sin. I'm in jail. I can't get myself out. What I've got to face a judge. I've got to face a decision here. What in the world has been happening? Verse 24, therefore the law has become my tutor to lead me to the Messiah so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in the Messiah. For all of you were baptized into the Messiah and have clothed yourself with the Messiah. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in the Messiah. If you belong to the Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There was the promise. We knew that the Lord would provide a lamb himself in that place. We're looking forward to it. What did the law do? Kind of helped us in suspense, kept us in suspense. We need that Messiah. We need that lamb, that sacrifice to come so that we can have salvation. We need the Messiah to come and redeem us. So that's what essentially was the message of the gospel, the one that was preached to Abraham. That's the one that Paul is trying to teach to the nations as well. I know this is a little strange for some people when they read through it, but the logic here is very simple. Let me summarize it one more time for you. God showed Abraham that if he would believe the promise of God, his faith would be counted for righteousness. He went on to explain very important principles about how righteousness and justice work together. They're not separate. And that justice demands there has to be payment. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be something of value that's going to be substituted to be able to compensate for and to make the substitution and transition. With that payment, you'll receive salvation. You'll receive the freedom that you're looking for. That's what the law teaches. And it was always foreshadowing what the Messiah, the Redeemer, would do when he came. The Redeemer is the fulfillment of the promise. We believe that God promised to send his Son to us. We believe that he did send his Son to us. And we believe in him that he is the Son of God. And then we have watched, and that's now constituted our righteousness. We watch now how justice and sacrifice have been played out. Whereas we know the Messiah is our one true judge. We know the Messiah has become our sacrifice. And suddenly Yeshua has become our salvation. Let me also remind you that the name Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew. So that was all foreshadowed in the teaching of law. So the law was establishing faith, just as Paul said. So now the question is, well, how does law fit into this now? Well, law is what naturally follows when you're a believer. Those commandments lead to blessings. It leads to increase of your relationship. If you keep these commandments, if you love me, keep these commandments. In fact, the actual Hebrew word command, you know, for keep the commandments, actually means attaching parts. Every time you keep a commandment of God, you become a little bit more attached to God. And when you become attached to God, you have a stronger relationship with him. You're with him. He's with you. You abide in him. He abides in you. And that's how you increase your relationship, increase your faith, and your strength of your spiritual walk is by keeping those commandments. If you stand up and you say, well, I believe in the Messiah, but I don't have to keep these commandments, then consider yourself, while you're believing in him, detached from God. I can assure you, you are not increasing your relationship in God. You are increasing your relationship with God as you learn to walk before God and obey him and walk in the light, not in the darkness, and not separating yourself from God, but closing the gap between you and God and drawing near to God, and God draws near to you. So here we are. We've made it into Galatians chapter 3. And in our next program, I'm going to take you into the remainder of the book of Galatians. We'll start with Galatians 4. At that time. Shalom to all of you.